We're going to continue to have a little chat around the fire with God guiding. The thing about the Old Testament is virtually everything that we ever want to develop in our Christian walks, the foundation is already laid in the Old Testament. It's already laid. Roles of marriage, the roles of a man, the roles of a woman, the qualities that God holds as pleasing to Him, the goal that He has that we should have for our children, the goals that we have that we should have for our wives, for our husbands. Everything is set. The foundation is there for worship. I did a little devotional study with the small group that Andrew's involved in, a music group with Andrew Park and Jonathan. And the devotional was on worship. And I took them to the verse where Isaac and Abraham were going to go up, and Isaac was going to be offered. And he said, "We're going to go," he tells his servants, "we're going to go and worship." And yet there wasn't a keyboard in sight. There wasn't a guitar in sight. There was no drum. There was no horns. It was two men going, and it was the first mention of worship. And there wasn't a musical instrument around, because worship was a attitude of the heart and God between, going on. And then when it makes its way outward, it can find its way in different avenues, of which is music. That came later on when David was picking the people to do the instruments, the horns, the singers, and so forth. And so the basics for everything is in Scripture. And so in chapter 24, we went through, and if you I encourage you, if you really need to look at that study again, which we did last week, which is chapter 24, dealing with the preparation, the marriage, the courtship, the gathering together for a partner, verses 1 through 9. Grab a piece of paper, so I don't see any of those little cards back there for CDs. But if you would like to pass that on to somebody, because right now there's a lot of different reasons why this is so important to me. Number one, I see marriage, you realize, as we saw back in chapter 1, 2, and 3, marriage was the first institution that God ever created. It was the first invention dealing with man, marriage. There were no children involved. There was no occupations. There weren't even any roles yet except one preeminent one, and that's where Adam seemed to be a little bit distant from Eve when she was left vulnerable to the serpent to come in and deceive her. The first thing that comes to mind is, where was her husband? So immediately we look at this model and we see the husband should be right there in a protective shepherding sense spiritually, always alert to the things that could come in. And you see, that's how we came through Genesis. Well, chapter 24 deals with courtship. Now, there's a lot of Christian singles today in every church. There's ministries that come out to minister to Christian singles. Christian singles ministries. You have Christian dating services. You have Christian chat rooms. Christian, all this, you know, meet your partner on the internet kind of thing, you know. The reason is that for the most part, the church, or I should say in this case, singles have left the simplicity of God's plan to bring a partner into their life. Now, you hear what I just said? For God to bring the partner into their life. Not a service, not even, hold on to your seats, not even a singles ministry. Now, I said last week, if God were to move to put a singles ministry here, and there was a need, and it was working, and God did, I wouldn't fight it. I don't want to resist God. What I'm saying is, we can begin to bank, to rely on those kinds of things, almost like a system to rely on, instead of God's direct dealing with us. And the thing we see here in this chapter is a great model for finding a partner, for finding a spouse. Very important. Right now, the divorce rate among evangelical born-again Christians is about 7% higher than the unbelievers in this country. 7% higher. Divorces among evangelical Christians is higher than the world. Well, we know immediately that the world doesn't have to deal with satanic attacks on their marriage. Therefore, in order to prepare for those attacks that will come, boys and girls, in your marriage, not when, and it's not if, it's they will. They will come against your marriage and my marriage. You have to start the race well. You have to start it well. Because marriage is a race. It's an endurance ring, right? Anybody? It's an endurance. It's a marathon. It is, in a sense, hard work. Now, you don't want to start out this whole thing, this whole venture, handicapped already. You don't want to start out already, we read last week, come away from those that are unbelievers. Be separate. If we don't do that, we start out in disobedience right off the bat. Now think of that. Marriage is a sacrament of the church, whether we're Catholic or not. It is a sacrament. It is God's greatest display of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and the bride, the church. And if one of us starts out in disobedience, in moving away from the model that he simply lays out here, we're already starting handicapped. We're starting the race with injured feet. And that's why it's important to me. Because as a pastor, all the way back to when I first started being a pastor, I saw the casualties, and I'll be upfront with you, the women. The women are the casualties. Now, the men don't get off scot-free. God will deal with them. But what I see in real time in front of me is the women that are the casualties of bad decisions. And you know, unfortunately, who they chose to marry at that given time determined the path for their life. Especially when they knew as believers, as daughters of God, that was the wrong decision already. And I will tell you, young ladies who are single, Satan is strategizing right now on your life. In high school, especially you. Older, have you come out of a crash and burn thing? Now you're in Christ. You're okay? You think he wants you to live the rest of your life in Christ? Even though you're a Christian now, he's strategizing. He's looking, he's measuring, he's sizing you up. He knows what buttons to push. So don't think that you're immune if you're older. We're all targets of him, especially when it comes to human relations. And so we found from verses 1 through 9 the uncompromising standards that Abraham had for his, in this case, his son. It goes the same for daughters. But here's the thing, and I'll mention this Tuesday at the Dad's Day. I'll give you a little preview. It really isn't how to raise children that we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about what Abraham already had going in his life. He did not have a compromising, anemic kind of walk with God. He had a progressive, not perfect, but progressive walk with God that his son or his daughter would see. And it wasn't religious. It was not religious. It basically came to be like this. Abraham, daddy, looked to Isaac, his son, and said, I'm going this way, and I'm real about it, and I'm genuine, and I'm sincere. I'm going this way. I'd like you to go with me. I'm walking down this path. It's not a perfect way I'm doing it, but I'm going to go. And I'm going to go and try to measure up to what God wants of me. And if you want to go with me, you're welcome too. if that's ongoing, then coming about the thing of how do I raise children, it answers itself. I'm not going to be looking at a lot of how-tos with kids. It basically is, Lord, I pray for a revival among the fathers that are going to be attending so that they will be the banner carriers and that the family will follow behind them. You know, it says that you train up a child in the way they should go. The way. Well, what's the way? That's the way we're walking. I'm walking this way. You look back and guess who's there? Little Skippy. Hey, little Skippy's there. Little Matilda. There she is. Stumbling on behind because it's being communicated. It's that tuna sandwich I had. Okay. If you look at verse 9, they came to the agreement. Eleazar, the servant, is typical of the Holy Spirit. He's going to go find a bride for the son, for dad, the father. He makes an agreement. Verse 9, he says, okay, let's do it. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now it may be that the girl to whom I say, Now may it be that the girl whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. It came about before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me give me a drink, a little of your water from your jar. Verse 18, she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Let's pray. Father, I personally come to you, Lord, and ask that you would share with your people, especially those who know single people, who are single here today, that you would communicate to them by the words you give me, that they would have a way of living with you, Lord, that to remain patient and uncompromising in every single point you make, that they would bring glory to you, and that they would save for themselves sorrows upon sorrows for a bad decision. And Lord, I ask that you would put them on notice this day, that to do anything else, to do it any other way than how you reveal, will lead to sorrow and a robbing of their lives of the abundance which you sent your Son to provide for us. And we ask that you would be honored today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, they made the agreement. Eleazar, pretty old guy, he's going on a journey. Now, before I get into this, now I have talked to singles. I was even single for a while. How long was I single?
A day.
Okay. What they do sometimes is, we're going to find out later on that this prayer of Eleazar was a silent prayer. It was in his heart. And he laid out some conditions here. Now, here's where we make a mistake many times. The single Christian begins to manipulate some kind of program, some kind of rat maze, that if somebody goes through it, if something responds a certain way, how close to this does it come to? Therefore, this must be her. Lord, if I go into Pacific Star Burger and there's a girl eating the same feeding frenzy special that I order, and I could see her enjoying that burger the way I do, and she's sitting there, and if she has a Hot Rod magazine open in front of her, let that be her. And God says, my son, don't be stupid. Here's what's being shown here. It's not that intricate thing that is unique to this situation. There's something here that is unique to that. And this was this situation. And even then, it's not that unique when we get to it in a minute. What is very, very important in the lesson here is asking God's involvement and direction in the selection. It's not what he chooses to do, how to do it. It's that you ask him. And then it may happen that you need to wait. You may need to wait. A week? God forbid, 6 months? I know a girl. She waited 16 years. She waited 16 years. Yeah, you can go that long. But guess who your date is for 16 years? There ain't none better. There's none better. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's not only the date, he's the husband. He's the comforter. He's the protector. He's the standard. So when you get to look at things that way, 16 years wasn't that tough. It wasn't that long a wait for the girl I married. And there's lots of sorrow to be avoided by that. And there's lots of lessons to be learned when you marry somebody on the same page. Now, you may not even start out on the same page exactly, but you have the same zeal. God will put you on the same page. But the zeal is what's important. We're going to see a model in here. So it's not the how God does it. You don't line up a thing, okay, Lord, if I do this and if I do that, then if I do that, and if she's wearing that, or if he's wearing this, and if he says, hey, I like Star Trek too. You know, that's not what it's talking about. It's pray. Is this the man for me? As if it's that great a mystery. Well, how is he? What kind of man is he? First question. Does that man love Jesus more than he loves me? Does he show it in his life, in his words, in his actions, in his attitudes, in his view of the world, in his view of life? Does he show it in everything? Is he one who is always meditative in one way or another of God? And I'm not talking religious. That's the other end of the spectrum. I would be real bothered if one of you ladies brought to me a guy who went around singing Onward Christian Soldier as he went through the 99 cent store. I'd be troubled. Okay? If he had his clothes made and stitched together by pages of the Bible, you know, hey, have you ever seen Leviticus? Look at that. You know, I'd be real troubled. That's not spiritual. That's weird. Where do we find the model of the Christian man? Real. Approachable. Kind. Meditative. We'll get to that in a minute. Now I'll go back to verse 10. The servant took 10 camels from the camels. Big herd. 10 camels. How many here have seen a camel in person? They're large, they smell, and they're mean. 10 of them. They spit. Now, between verse 10 and verse 11 is about 1,000 miles in a couple of months. Okay? So he takes 10 camels from his master. He sets out with a variety of goods. He's loaded 10 camels, and they can carry a lot of stuff. He loads 10 camels with all these goods. He gets up, and he leaves for Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Okay, that's Abraham's brother. 1,000 miles later, months later, he comes to the place, and he makes the camels kneel down outside the city by the well at evening time. It's getting cool. This is when the women come out. God timed this. How did he time it? Well, back from verses 1 through 9, and prior to this, guess what Abraham's been doing? He's been praying for his son's partner. He's been greasing the skids. It's doable. I started praying for Andrew's partner when he just arrived, freshly assembled from Korea. I started then. I pray more now, but I prayed then. You pray. You pray for them. You pray for the part. You know what? Pray specifically. Pray specifically what you want for your son, for your daughter. And the most important thing you pray for is the spiritual condition of that partner. Because let me tell you something. God has the very best in his desire for them. He does. If you think you have the very best desire for them, oh, stand aside. You got to see how God views what he wants for them. Abundant life that involves who they marry. So he happens to show up right at evening time. No. When the ladies are coming out. You see, it's too hot during the day in that part of the world to come out. And it was a lady's job. Now these jars, this is all important stuff now to remember. These jars, which they held on their shoulders, or they carried on their heads, were approximately, according to history, they're about 3 gallons. And they're stone. So, you know how much water weighs? You ever tried to pick up an aquarium? 3 gallons of water in a stone jar that they're holding on their shoulders. And they're coming out. The shadows are beginning to lengthen. It's evening. It's getting cool. It's kind of that nice evening peace. And they're coming out. And he has... 10 camels. And as he's watching them, he prays. He arrives and he prays. Oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, as if God doesn't know. And the daughters of the men, they're coming out to draw water. Verse 14. Now, he in his prayer, he gives these conditions. Now, let me tell you something. I want you to notice this. This watering of camels, going down by the well, being there with camels, watching the women come out to do their daily work, which is part of their routine, it was regular, routine, normal stuff. There was no realigning of the molecules of the cosmos. There was no blinding lightning coming down. It was normal things happening. It was not the creation of a dynamic singles ministry. It was the allowance and the prayerful request from Isaac being a young boy to the final beginning to gather it together to a culmination. Now, if you haven't been praying for your children from their youth, start now. God has been waiting for your prayers to start going up on their behalf regarding this issue. It's never too late. You see, you have to realize God's not like us. He's not like us at all. He is ready to take off from the start, from the gate. As soon as our prayers go up, He's ready. It's never, ever too late. Ever too late. Ever. And it's never hopeless. But we all start out with a great, great advantage. And we start out in simple obedience to our God. It's that simple. In verse 14, he says, "Now, let the girl to whom I say this to, can I get a drink from you? And if she answers, drink, and I'll water your camels also. May she be the one appointed." Now that's what God did with him. Okay? Don't try to manipulate something like this in your life if you're single. Or if you're giving counsel to a single person. Don't do that. What you want to do is what they've been doing all along. Very important now. Pray. Know God's work. Know God's word. Know how He does things. Study to show yourself to prove, because the model of everything you do is going to be in here. If you're just going by how you feel, how you're impressed, if you're only going by conditions, a romantic, perfect evening, but the Lord didn't come up really one time unless you brought Him up. Instead, maybe it came across as, to you, the Lord, to that person, church. Church. It ain't church. It's Christ. And so immediately there's this little sense that there is a pulling of different directions. It's not big enough at the point, because see, we're on our best behavior when we're courting, right? When we're dating, we're on our best behavior. We bathe. We put on Old Spice or whatever. Or High Karate. The girl spends an extra 20 minutes on her hair. She tries that new perfume from the 99-cent store. The one that comes in that little bottle that looks like a cat. Everything is there. Everything is there. And yet, now, I'll be honest with you. This may sound fanatical, but it's not. That date should have never even have taken place. The sensitivity of that girl or man should have been such in this and in their communion with God that that date should have never even been considered. Hey, baby, you want to go to, Lakers game? I got good seats. They're right out in the parking lot. We can look right on the screen. I even got coupons for free hot dogs. Girls, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You'll know when you shouldn't be there. And if you love the Lord at the level you should be loving Him, and don't fool yourself, none of us love God at times the way we should. But if you're out of love with Him, you're vulnerable. How do you stay in love with Him? You spend time with Him. So those dates shouldn't even occur. But if they do, and that little alarm goes off, who is called God the Holy Spirit, a big flashing light will go on that says, run, do not walk to the nearest exit. Run, do not walk to the nearest exit. And that's true. And so he's looking for qualities here. Normal things. Now, we have a picture. I think we might even have this in some of the kids' drawings, where Rebecca is watering the camels. They have her with a little bowl here, camel, and the camel, real dainty. No, 10 camels. This is what he's asking. He's asking for all these normal qualities, but that they're excelling in this particular lady. 10 camels. They drink between 30 and 50 gallons of water each. We're going to get to the point here where he sees her go down to the well. Wells, for the most part, were down a stair, a ragged made stairway down, many, many, many feet down, with their jars, 3 gallons, pours it into the trough, 10 camels, let's figure an average of 35 gallons per camel. That is hot, sweaty, dirty work. And here she is, she's not saying, I'll break my nails. How's my hair? She's not saying, and you'll notice, we're going to get to this point, she's going to say, I will have your camels drink until they're done. That's what he's asking. Lord, let the girl, one of her qualities. Now, if you think this is turning into a study for ladies, it is. Industriousness. Godly industriousness. Sometimes it's shocking to see the industriousness of Christian women. It is. I don't want to embarrass her, but last Sunday we had an elders meeting. And I always sit facing out the glass window of our, if you see my place, a garage with a glass sliding window and all this. And I'm watching, I'm looking out and we're talking. The guys are talking, we're eating. And I notice that Jenny is running back and forth between the van and the house, carrying every single thing in that van that we had taken to church that day. Amp, bags, coffee things, literally running to get it out of the van. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, that's Rebecca out there. She really, I could tell by her face, and I know her well enough, she wasn't even taking notice of it. It was something she does. Running. That's who Isaac is getting lined up for. He's getting set up by God. Now, I don't want to wash over this. Ladies, men, you could wait a long time. You could wait, you could be single a long time. You could not do that 22-year-old marriage in June. You could be, God forbid, pushing 30. But you're not alone. You're not alone. You're living with the Master, the one who saved you. He gave his life for you. You know anybody who's given their life for you, ladies? Literally? Well, it's a little bit, even a step further. God the Son has given his life for you. For God so loved the world. Man, that isn't going to be that tough to hang out with him for 10 or so years till he brings a husband for you. You see, because he wants you ladies to be a blessing to them also. And it just could take 10 years to make you the kind of woman that will bless a spouse he handpicks and brings to you to bless you. See, marriage isn't about getting what we want. Marriage is about giving to the other partner. Marriage is to give. That's why marriages don't last today. Oh, I'm not getting my needs met. She doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand me. Tough. That's what it means, for better or worse. You didn't have that problem when you were looking dreamy-eyed over each other and talking about the Lord and all this stuff was going on it was so nice and the Lord was the center of your thing. And all of a sudden you start, man, this guy doesn't bathe as much as I thought he did. Or she, I thought she liked to cook. Well, that's what he's asking. Also, he's looking for a needle in a haystack. Well, without God's help, that's exactly what it is. You're never going to find that person. And if you do find that person that you involve yourself in looking for and finding, literally, may God help you. You think about it. Do you have a really good track record on choices you make or even desires? Have you ever prayed for something and been so glad that God didn't answer that prayer? Give it to Him. Verse 15. It came about before he had finished speaking, he wasn't even done with his prayer, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abram's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder, the 3-gallon stone jar. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Now, initially, that meets about 80% of any guy living today. She's beautiful, and there she is. It's way beyond that. It goes way beyond that. And we're going to see what kind of girl she is in a little bit. Then the servant ran to meet her. I'd like to see that, some old servant running to her, and said, please, see what my version says. Please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, and the tone here is gracious and kind. Drink, my lord. She quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. So far we have industriousness, we have kindness, we have respectful attitude toward elders. She's quick to meet his request. Looking pretty good. Respectful. And when she had finished giving him a drink, verse 19, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. Now she's going to be working, without exaggeration, almost 3 hours. Filling the jar, coming up, going to the trough. 10 camels, 35 gallons each, back and forth, back and forth. I could just see that clumping, boom, boom, boom. And look what it says here. Verse 20. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran. She ran from the van carrying the amp. And she ran back to the well to draw. And she drew for all his camels, until they were done. They're like, I'm done. Next camel. Verse 21. Meanwhile, during these 3 hours, the man was gazing at her in silence. I bet he was. To know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. You notice? No impulsiveness. Still measured. Still careful. I guess that would be a word for single people in choosing. The word of God will make you careful. You have nothing to lose by being careful. You have everything to lose by not being careful. Verse 22. Then it came about when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold. And then he said, verse 23, key question, whose daughter are you? Whose daughter are you? Now, in this sense, he's talking about are you related to my master Abraham? But in a broader sense, for our benefit, young men, on your mind, when you ask the girl, whose daughter are you? What you're asking is, do we have the same God and do we go toward him in the same way? Whose daughter are you? Or, ladies, whose son are you? Are you a blood-purchased child of God who has been redeemed by the only begotten Son? And does your life work in a way where he is all that matters to you? And the question goes back to the girl and back to the boy. It has to be there. Whose daughter are you? Verse 23, please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? Now, that's not a weird question, because the culture back then was, especially among that group of people, hospitality was key. Today, there are cultures that hospitality is very, very part of their culture. And so for him to ask, is there a place for us to stay? Natural thing. Not uncommon. And he's looking for a response from her. Is she hospitable? Is she generous? Verse 24, she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again, she said to him, verse 25, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. There's another key. She's looking pretty well rounded here. And then the cornerstone of this young lady's character, because we see it by her response. Not so much her words, but her response. Look at this next. She says, come on over and stay. Verse 26, then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Now right in front of her, he's talking to her, this happens, and he bows low and he begins to worship. Look at what in verse 27, he said in her presence, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way of the house of my master's brother. Response. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. When he bowed down to worship, it was not an oddity to her. It was something she was used to having in her own life. She didn't look away in an embarrassed way. Oh, when's this guy going to stop this religious stuff? She didn't look at her watch. Oh, man, what is this? No, her response was excitement spiritually. She ran. Why? Well, number one, they were on the same page right there at that moment on that piece of the desert. Secondly, he mentioned Abraham. Oh, Abraham. Man, he's esteemed. We've heard about his exploits. That's who I'm connected to. And she runs. Guess what happened? Excitement. So we have a gracious, kind, industrious, considerate, but most importantly, a spiritual girl. Sign her up for any dad in this room for their sons. Plus, God threw in, she's beautiful. She runs home. I want you to notice something here. In your search for a partner, I mean, if you're in high school, junior high, whatever, it will come. That day will come when God, in what he's done in us as people, begins to move and we need a partner, because God has made it that way. It is not good that man is alone. That goes for the woman too. Or literally, in Hebrew, the aloneness of man is not good. So when that begins to work, it's a genuine thing that God has placed there. But it has to be channeled correctly. It has to be done his way. And I'll be honest with you, with all that the world throws at our young people and the older people that are single, you have a battle on your hands. God does not do things the way the world does things. He does not. That's why when you basically take a bath by reading the Bible every day, especially the young people, if you can make a natural habit of supernaturally reading the Bible, not to study but to commune with God, He will give you a bath. You're clean through the word which I've spoken to you, Jesus said. He gives you a bath. And you know what? We get awful dirty out in that world. We kind of have to be like, you guys are familiar with the mink, the little mink that people get fur coats from. Well, during the winter, they're called ermine because they get white. They're fastidious little animals. And when they would hunt them back in the Midwest long years ago, they had a way to capture and to kill these ermine. The dogs would chase them, and the hunters would find, you see, Satan's a hunter. Okay, Satan's a hunter. He's hunting for you. But the hunters would look for these ermine, and they would find their little dens. And they would take the waste of the dogs, dog poop, and they would smear it on the outside of the entry of their little cave. The ermine would be escaping, get to the cave, but would not go in because it didn't want to get itself soiled and defiled. And it would turn and fight the dogs and, of course, lose. In a sense, that's how we have to be with the world. You cannot let the world defile you, especially in the area when it deals with, and I'll be frank with you, when it deals with areas of romance, God is very romantic. When we get to the Song of Solomon, you'll see. There is nothing more romantic than loving and being in love God's way. There's a word that's used in the Song of Solomon dealing with the sexual relations between a man and a woman in God. The word is, in Hebrew, exhilarating. And you can only experience the exhilaration and fullness of what God has in a marriage only in God. The world cannot give that to you. It can give you a cheap piece of dirt painted gold as a copy. And those are the kind of things we fight as Christians. How it looks romantically on the stage, in the movies, on television. What the expectations are. Well, I have my needs. I got to have my own space. You know, I got to get away. Are you married? Yeah, but you know what I mean. Where do you get that from? Well, I'm sure the Lord would want me to have my own time, right? Where I just do my thing. I mean, I'm a man. How do you reconcile that when you're supposed to be one flesh? You're one person. If you got time alone, you're going to be time alone with your spouse. And if you have problems with that, you better get your act together with the Holy Spirit because you got a problem. Basically, God's saying, guys, you're married, buddy. But the world teaches otherwise. And it sounds so good. Take a bath in the Word. It'll set things up. Go through the Bible. Go through the Bible. Now, verse 26. Look it down at the bottom. The Lord has guided me in the way, in the path. The Lord has guided me in the way. As far as our search, and I speak on your behalf, single people, here is the way. There is a way to do it. And Jesus told us. And it's not just for picking a partner, for a spouse. It's for everything. Seek first. Numero uno, seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all those other things, what are the other things? Marriage, jobs, home, children, etc., etc. And all those other things will follow. Seek first. I got to go to a church that has a singles ministry. Well, how are you doing at this church? Oh, I love it. The people, the barbecues, the teachings applicable to my life. But you know, I got to go and I got to get hitched. Is that seeking first? No. Now, that sounds real easy right now, but it's not. Especially when Biff comes around and he's looking pretty good and pretty nice. And maybe you've been alone for a while. Maybe you've been a couple of years. You've been holding it down. Yeah, I'm okay. And then here comes Lance. An adult to talk to. You actually get to go out and talk and converse with an adult who actually shows you some attention. Beware, beware. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I'm not telling you this because it's the prudish thing to do. I will be very, very upfront. And if it sounds drastic, well, it just does. Your very life depends on it. Your very life and the fullness of your life. God forbid any of you single people, even if you're young, will find yourselves 50, 60, 70 years old at the end of your life in a survivor, oh, what did I do kind of life. What did I do? I should have listened to that fat guy on Sunday. What did I do? Woe is me. And not only that, oh, ladies and gentlemen, there's a whole generation that's going to be probably coming from that union, being affected, having the stamp of that type of tendency of life upon them. It doesn't just stop with us. We have another generation that's going to carry on the torch of stupid. Well, Mom did it. Dad did it. He wasn't that hardcore a Christian. They compromised. Well, why not me? Another point. If you compromise in your walk as a Christian man or woman, please don't expect your children not to. That's bogus. That's unfair. They will only rise to the height that you attain. They will. Especially dads. As I said, we're Xerox machines. There it is. It's coming out. Like Bob came in this morning. He had a Hawaiian shirt on. I said, hey, nice shirt. He said, mini-me. We produce mini-me's. What a privilege. What a responsibility. It's glorious. I love it. In the way, verse 28, the girl ran. This girl is running all the time. She ran and told her mother's household about these things. And tune in next week as we continue through this amazing account of marital love, God style. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I'm sure many of us are surprised in how rich and deep the Old Testament is. But we know, Lord, even though the name of your Son is not mentioned on these pages, we know and we sense and we see his presence there. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray your blessings upon your people here. Give them a good week. Give them a week close to you. And for the single people, Lord, preserve them, strengthen them, give them wisdom, and give them the strength to stand firm upon your expectations, which is really for their best. Lord, let them set down the disobedience, if there's any there, that prevents them from running the race so that they can finish well and with joy. In Jesus' name.